today we're moving to our next prophet, and that'll be the prophet Joel. And we'll see how the people encountered God through this prophet and what God had to say to them. And I'll tell you that I've kind of struggled with this one this week. And there's a number of things in this book that make it a little difficult to know how does this apply to us. And then just to be able to preach on it, I have to do a lot of explanation as well. And we'll be reading a lot of scripture. And it's my hope and my prayer that God will speak to you on something that we share today, that we look at. One thing that also makes Joel difficult is when it was written. Actually, there are many who have different beliefs on whether it was much older or maybe a little later. And I kind of went with a good portion of scholars believe, and even there's a few clues in Scripture that leads us to believe that it was written during either the exile while they were in Babylon, or it was right after they returned from exile. And so that's why I put it here today. But first of all, Joel's name literally means Yahweh is God. That's the meaning of Joel's name. And his name is quite fitting for the title of this book, because as we read, we will see that God is showing his authority in this book. Yahweh is God. He exercises his authority, his power, and he also exercises judgment on the people and on the nations. But that's not God's desire. His desire is to show mercy. His desire is to give hope to a repentant people and then shower them with blessing instead of judgments. Well, let's begin reading Joel chapter 1, verse 1. Joel 1:1, if you'll turn with me, otherwise I'll have it up on the screen as well. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. This begins as many other prophetic writings. The word came to this person, or the word came to that person, and it was their responsibility and privilege to then share it with the people. We see the word came to Joel, but again, little is known about him. Little is known about his father as well. Well, let's continue reading on with verses 2 through 3. Hear this, you elders, listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. We see that the message that is about to be said is geared to all who live in the land, giving a little special attention to the elders because they were the mature ones who would be in charge of sharing it generation to generation. But what Joel is about to say needs to be passed on to many generations to come. God has something to say, and it needs to be heard now, but also passed on and heard throughout the rest of their future. But then Joel starts speaking of something that is like a plague seen in Egypt, but this time it's in the land of the Israelites. And so we're going to be looking at what looks like a plague. And this is where we start to go, what are we reading about? What is this? This isn't something that we've read anywhere else, but we're going to read about a plague of locusts. In verse 4 through 12, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep, wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind has withered away. So this is when I say this is one of those difficult books. Now we understand what's written, but not necessarily what's going on. It appears that Joel is telling of a time that God brought a judgment against the people. He brought in a judgment in the form of a swarm of locusts. And then we'll see after a little bit that there'll be a drought that'll come as well. When was this? It doesn't say. It could be something recent or it could be something from the past. But God is using this to get the people's attention. God used a burning bush to get Moses' attention. But that wasn't bad because Moses wasn't sinning against God. But like in the adult Sunday school this morning, they talked about Jonah. God used a large storm and a large fish to get Jonah's attention when he was actively running from God. Here we see a large swarm of locusts destroying everything in the land. There is nothing left in the land. Verse 6 compares the swarm to that of a massive army, a national army who destroys anything and everything as it invades. He wants the people to wake up and see what's going on around them. How many times, I underlined several words, they're being told to weep, to wail, to mourn. Despair, to grieve, feel the discomfort of disobedience. But that isn't the main reason. The main reason is to get their attention, to get them to turn their attention to God. Stop looking at useless things and look to Him. Let's read on in verse 13. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Here's the reason for God allowing the locusts and the devastation. He wants His people to stop what they're doing, to stop sinning, to look at Him, to mourn and grieve what they have done. But most of all, He wants them to come and cry out to Him. Verse 15, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Cry out to the Lord, for the day of the Lord's judgment is near. See, Joel goes on to speak about the drought and about fires burning anything that may be left, as if that swarm of locusts didn't destroy everything, wasn't enough. Now we see that what may have been left is now destroyed through fire and through drought. Leaving only a desolate, parched, and tortured land. Verse 19, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. See, this devastation, this judgment can only be relieved. They can only get relief through God. To the Lord I call. But for us, when we find ourselves in devastation, when we find ourselves struggling in something, whether it is something that we did to bring it on ourselves or whether it was something that was out of our control, we should constantly be looking to God, calling out to Him in our distress because He has the ability to bring relief. Now, we can't look at everything that's negative that happens to us as being a judgment because we know that's not always the case. Sometimes bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. But we should constantly be looking to God. We see here in this passage in Joel that they were doing something that brought this on to themselves because they were not seeking God. And as we continue on in the book of Joel, in the beginning of chapter 2, we see that there's a change. So we had the swarm of locusts in the first chapter. Now we get to the second chapter, and this change is maybe a change in time, but it's also a change in circumstances. Let's go ahead and read the first two verses of chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old nor ever will be in ages to come. We now see that there is a mighty army that is coming, and it has a lot of similarities to what we read in chapter 1 with the locusts, that the army will not be fought. The army is bigger than anything that is ever known. They will not be able to fight and keep it back. But at the same time, Joel calls this the day of the Lord. A day of the Lord's judgment is at hand, and the army is coming to destroy. But this chapter starts with, blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet is to let everyone know. Sounding that alarm is to let everyone know that the day of the Lord's judgment is coming. Let's read on in verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Going back to that verse 11, we read that the Lord is the head of His army. So we're reading about a massive army coming up. And we read that it is God who is the head of that army. For us, we want to know more. We What were the people doing? What was going on? We want to reference some historical setting. But that isn't the point. Joel is the voice speaking what God wanted the people to hear. The day of the Lord is coming. We see that said multiple times. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. And we're seeing that judgment looks like total devastation. But he adds some really good information here. The day of the Lord is coming, but even now, in this moment, the Lord wants the people to turn to Him with all their heart. Everyone, whatever they are doing, young, old, about to be married, priest or not, gather together and seek the Lord and let them all pray, "Save us, Lord." But in order to get there, they must return to the Lord with their whole heart. This is really that first and greatest commandment that often comes up in many of these prophetic books. I could easily insert them into every message, but I want to remind you, Mark 12:30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The heart is symbolic for our whole being. And when our heart is torn between God and the things of this world, we must rend our hearts and not just our garments. That's what Joel tells us. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Well, what does rend mean? You might be asking. I had to look it up, to be honest with you. I thought I knew what it meant, and it's about what I thought, but it means to cut or to tear. Many times you'll find references in the Old Testament of someone that is going through grieving. They will tear their garments, they'll tear their clothes for their grief. But Joel is speaking of more than just an outward appearance. It must be a grief at the heart level. A grief so strong that it cuts the heart in such a way that it only desires God. It only desires the Lord and His presence. Well, what has changed for us today? One of the things I want to look at is, has anything changed from Joel, the time of Joel, to now? And most of us would say a lot has changed. Indeed, Jesus brought salvation through His sacrificial work on the cross for our sins. And I'll speak on this in just a moment. But we still have two groups of people. One group is on the edge of destruction. They are about to experience hell. And I mean that literally. Joel is pointing out this swarm of locusts devouring everything. We have a fire. We have a drought. There is a group of people that's on the edge of destruction, and they're about to experience hell. The day of the Lord is coming. And this group has either ignored the warnings or they've not heard that judgment is coming. The second group are the ones who have turned and repented and cried out to God for salvation. This group pursues God with their whole heart, and now they're needing to sound that alarm, hoping that others will hear, hoping that others will repent and do the same. What group are you in? The warning is here in Scripture. The warning has been passed down for generations. We are continuing to pass this on down for our next generations. The day of judgment is coming. You still have time to turn and give the Lord your all. There's still time right now. Our days are numbered. We don't all know when our time on this earth is going to be done. But we know right now we have the ability to repent, if you've not done that already. What does God do when the people repent and fully surrender to Him? We're told the Lord will have mercy and take pity on his people. The Lord will restore and provide for the needs of the people. He will drive away the judgment. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Joel, "Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you." God will forgive, and we're told that he will restore what was taken and bring renewed joy to their lives. Now, some might say, well, I've given my life to the Lord, but I am still seeing drought. I'm still seeing the swarms. But there's something about the presence of God that he brings you a joy that you would not see otherwise. If that wasn't enough, Joel has more to say. There's more coming. Let's read on in verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." There's a promise that God will pour out his spirit on all people. Usually it was his spirit would be given to kings or to prophets or to certain people for just a time. But here Joel is saying this spirit is going to be poured out on all people. Not just men, but on women. Not just on the older, but even on the young. They will dream dreams. They will have visions. They will prophesy. They will speak the words of the Lord, and all who call upon the Lord will be saved. See, God's Spirit, we see in Scripture, was poured out and fulfilled a short time after Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection. We see this in Acts chapter 2. And right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his followers to wait for it. And while they were waiting, most say they were waiting in the upper room, about 120 of them, and there was a sound of a rushing wind, and there were tongues of fire resting over them, and they began speaking in other tongues. And it made such a commotion that it must have poured out onto the streets, because they had people that were curious. Something was going on. A lot of people in Jerusalem came and surrounded to see what was going on. And many of them, if they had a different language, they heard the gospel message in their native tongue. And the Apostle Peter tells them what was happening in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, Peter's pointing out who Jesus is. He's pointed out what happened to Jesus, what the people did to him. Let's read on in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. See, the alarm is sounding. The day is approaching. There's still time right now to repent and receive salvation of the Lord. We also read in there that the people were cut to the heart. That's what God wants from us. He wants our hearts. And when they realized that they were a part of putting the Son of God to death by putting him on the cross, they realized their sin. They were cut deeply. What do they ask Peter? What then should we do? Repent. Peter's last comment, save yourselves, means repent and God will save you. But don't wait. Don't think you have all the time in the world. See, judgment is right outside the gate. The judgment of hell is only but a breath away if we are not repenting before the Lord. Don't leave here today without turning to him if you've not done that.